Micah 4, verses 9 through 13. Micah 4, verse 9. Now why do you cry aloud? Why do you cry aloud? Is there no king in you? Has your counselor perished? That pain seized you like a woman in labor. Writhe and groan, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in labor. For now you shall go out from the city and dwell in the open country. You shall go to Babylon. There you shall be rescued. There the Lord will redeem you from the hand of your enemies. Now many nations are assembled against you, saying, let her be defiled, and let our eyes gaze upon Zion. But they do not know the thoughts of the Lord. They do not understand his plan, that he has gathered them as sheaves to the threshing floor. Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion. For I will make your horn iron, and I will make your hooves bronze, and you shall beat in pieces many peoples, and shall devote their gain to the Lord, their wealth to the Lord of the whole earth. Amen. You may be seated. Well, tonight my goal is to help you to see and to remember from Micah 4 that God is supreme, that he is sovereign, as we have sung. And this is such an important truth because in all the whirling and turning of our lives and of our world, it is good to remember and to know that our God is steady, that he is immovable, that he is sovereign. He is not changed by the events of this world, that he is not dependent upon this or that thing. God is not sitting every night watching the news, wondering what he should do next. God is sovereign over it all. And he has always been this way. Reading these prophecies from thousands of years ago, prophecies which in some ways have been fulfilled, some ways which yet remain to be fulfilled, God is the one who spoke them. God is the one who revealed these things to Israel, who has pronounced his message in the world. And you should trust him. You should trust him. In this book, through the prophecies to his people, we have learned about what it means to be disobedient to God. We have looked at the ways in which he has described people who have known so clearly the requirements for justice, for righteousness, for leading the people, for living according to his law. And we have seen how they and we have fallen short of it. And how when we fall short of God's law, we're condemned by it. That there's judgment for it. Not because God is mean, but because he's sovereign and he's a king and he's a judge. Because he judges injustice. He doesn't look the other way like false judges do. He doesn't take bribes. He doesn't sweep things under the rug. No, God looks at sin. He recognizes for what it is, for what it is, and he punishes it. And we've seen that in the ways that he is calling down these punishments upon his people for breaking the law. He has shown us that those who do not trust in the Lord, who presume upon his kindness, who presume upon his grace, and do what they want no matter what the consequences are, that for them is wrath and justice. But he has also shown us that despite our sins, he is a gracious God, and that he turns to us and to all who trust in him and turn away from their sin. That God has promised redemption of all things and a citizenship in a kingdom where he will rule and make all things at peace. This we thought about last time as we considered the rule that he establishes in Mount Zion. this rule in which all the nations of the world will finally be at peace, finally come to him for judgment and for justice and for righteousness. But today, as we consider these verses, 9 through 13, we're reminded that until he brings all things to completion, until the Lord Jesus comes and all things are put into subjection under his feet, we must live by faith. We must wait, wait on the Lord. It seems to us sometimes that God is slow in bringing about the kingdom. It seems sometimes that the world is hard, that it oppresses us, that it hurts us, that the devil is actively at work, that he and his minions are doing much damage in our societies, in our churches even. And sometimes it can be very hard to wait on the Lord. It can be very hard to understand why things are still the way they are. But the scriptures remind us that God is not slow. He's not delaying, or he's not being lazy or trying to figure out what to do. He is being patient. He is inviting people in. While things are not yet complete, while things have not yet been consummated in this way, he is calling in kindness and mercy a people to come to him. But in this in-between time, we who have trusted in him do sometimes find ourselves in times of great distress. Life can be very, very hard. And it's in moments like that that we must remember passages like this and remember to trust in the Lord. Our bodies and our minds, our souls, we often find ourselves aching. Aching with loss, aching with the struggle to live as people that are free. We struggle to put to death the remaining flesh in us. We struggle to serve the Lord as we ought. As we've seen in Micah 3, even those who are called to lead us often fall into sin. And then his people are left leaderless, and these are hard times. There are times when God's people, even them, find themselves severely oppressed. We can think around the world about Christians suffering for their faith in work camps. Christians suffering for their faith, being told that they cannot make money. They cannot pursue honest work unless they give up on their Savior. Christians losing their heads. Losing their lives for the sake of Christ. In situations like that, it can feel that the kingdom is not here, that God is delaying, that God is not doing what he promised to do. But what Micah 4 and so many of the scriptures remind us is that God is supreme, that God is sovereign, and he will bring all things to their rightful end. What we must remember is that our trials, no matter how long they seem to us to be, no matter how hard they are not forever. God will make all things right. God is good, and he will bring rescue. Whether it's our own sinful flesh or the devil's working in the powers of this world, God will bring us rescue. And this is the simple but powerful message here at the end of Micah 4. Israel has been told of Zion. Israel will be told in our next sermon on this about the coming Messiah from Bethlehem. We'll get to sing some Christmas songs next week. But Israel must wait. And you know what is sort of one thing that sort of strikes me as important to mention is that as Israel is called to wait here and was indeed given the tools and the revelation to wait, how much better are we now in a position to wait on the Lord? We're so much closer to the end, right? The Lord has told us that we are in the last days. that Jesus Christ has come in the fullness of time, that in these last days God has spoken through his Son, that the promised Messiah has come, all of the things which people longed and waited for have arrived. We're just so close. And if God could ask his people to wait thousands of years ago and say, I will be with you and I will shepherd you and I will be your king, surely we can wait now, knowing who the Son is, knowing the work that God has done in Christ, the power of the cross, that the resurrection has already begun in the first fruits of our Savior. We must wait too. But sometimes that will be hard, and it is important to recognize that and not minimize that. Listen to verses 9 and 10. Now, why do you cry aloud? Is there no king in you? Has your counselor perished, that pain seized you like a woman in labor? Writhe and groan, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in labor. For now you go out from the city and dwell in the open country. You shall go to Babylon. Verses 9 and 10 begin with a question that identifies the difficulty of God's people in their situation. A difficulty that, by the way, didn't just happen upon them. It happened because they have sinned and sinned grievously over and over and over again. And now they are without leadership. Now they are without good judges, without good kings, and they are desperate. He describes their pain as like a woman in labor and says, writhe and groan. You ladies who have been in labor, or perhaps you husbands or others who have been with them, know exactly what he is talking about. This is a hard time, a painful time. And the reason for this is described in the last part of verse 10, because he says that they will go out from the city, out from this place of protection, and they will be exposed. They will be in the open country. This is not the place where you go when you're trying to protect and defend yourself. When you're trying to protect and defend yourself, you go to the castle, you retreat to the city, you get behind the walls. You don't walk out into the open country. But they will go into the open country. They will dwell in the open country. They will go to Babylon. This exposure is described in very there's a better word for this, but I'll say, in a more vague way, powerful terms, in verse 11, when the nations who are assembled against her say, let her be defiled, let her eyes gaze upon Zion. The nations are looking to do a disgusting and despicable act of violation upon God's people, is what's being described there. They are going to go into the arms of their supposed lovers. For a long time, for generations, Israel has been whoring after false idols, after false gods. And in the prophets, these images come up over and over again where Israel is given her heart's desire. But of course, it's no good thing. It's violation. It's terrible. And this is her her danger, her exposure, her judgment. This terrible situation in which she finds herself in, this pain and this trial, particularly I want to go back to the image of like a woman in labor, is language that Paul picks up on and uses in Romans chapter 8. And this is a helpful place to go to and remember, because it describes in particular our situation here now. The applications are more direct and immediate. Let me read at length here from Romans 8, 18 through verse 25. Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Not even worth comparing. He goes on. "For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God." This language that you find in the prophets of the lion laying down with the lamb, or the children playing with adders and venomous snakes. Right, this language of creation itself being at peace is described here before that happens. That creation is described as longing and waiting for this bondage and corruption that has come upon it to be ended. And to participate, the whole earth participating with the glory of the children of God. Looking for that day of resurrection. Continuing on, verse 22, "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption of as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, but for who hopes what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." We wait for it with patience. Paul says he looks out on the world and he sees creation groaning and writhing. Why? Because it's under the curse of sin. He looks at even those of us who have received the first fruits of the Spirit and sees that we too no longer under the curse of sin, and yet still groaning inwardly, waiting, wanting for the completion of all of these things. The adoption of sons, particularly defined as the redemption of our bodies. Some of us are waiting to die. We are tired of this world. We don't understand why it's taking so long. Some of us are wanting to live, but still don't understand why it's so hard to get into that place of life that we long to be. We want the redemption of our bodies. The creation is waiting for the revealing of the sons of God, is waiting for the resurrection. There is this hope that is set before us, but we have to be patient. We have to. There's no shortcut. There's no way around it. Because we want to receive the real deal, we don't want to receive a halfway resurrection. Right? Or just get over this cold or this surgery or whatever this thing is at this moment right now. We will want, and rightfully so, everything. Complete healing, complete peace, complete vindication, complete salvation. And not just us, but all of humanity. And not just all of humanity, but all of creation. That's the goal. That's what our hope is in. That's what we are keeping our eyes on. And that's why we wait. Because there's no substitute for that. There's no substitute for that. But it's hard. It's described as being in the pains of childbirth. Now I hear from a very good source that it's very hard and strange to be in labor when you are literally feeling like you're going to die, and everyone is looking at you saying, "You're doing a great job. Everything's going to be okay. Keep going. Keep trying. This is going to be a great day." And you are going, I'm dying. And this is often what life is like as a Christian. We feel like we're dying. We feel like, I can't take another week. I can't take another day. I can't go on another minute. And everyone's standing around you going, keep going. It's going to be okay. And Paul saying, this present suffering that you're suffering, it's not even worth comparing to the glory that's to come. And we suffer so much and we say, how could that possibly be? This is so hard. But when a woman takes that baby in her arms, it's not long again before she has another one. Somehow, they find a way, you amazing women, find a way to do it again. And Christians are like this, right? We do it again, and we do it again, and we go through these pains, and we go through these sufferings, not because we enjoy them, but because we know that our God is good. Because we know that he's sovereign. Because we know that he has a plan. Because we know that at the end of the day, it comes out right. It comes out good. And it comes out in a way that it's not even worth comparing to our present suffering. For those reasons, we are called to wait with patience, to endure, to carry on. It's not because God is not moved by our sorrows. He became a man of sorrows. He understands our sorrows. He took on our sorrows to save us from our sorrows. What we endure now is to prepare us for what is to come. And this is why we must learn to see things not from our perspective, but from his. And this includes learning to see our enemies in the right way. And here the image, as they all are in the prophets, is very graphic. Verse 11 says, now many nations are assembled against you, saying, let her be defiled and let our eyes gaze upon Zion. This is a desperate situation in which Israel will find herself in. And this happens from time to time in the world. Jesus and his parents experienced this at his birth. When Herod went to go and murder the baby boys throughout that region, they ran away to Egypt of all places. To Egypt, the place where God had rescued his people from. And there they are, fleeing back to Egypt to save their son. There are times when God's people will find themselves like there is no way out, like the nations themselves are assembled against us, that the powers of this world and the powers of darkness, that there is no way out. In situations like these, God tells us to see things from his perspective. And here it is. Are you ready? Verse 12. But they do not know the thoughts of the Lord. They do not understand his plan, that he has gathered them as sheaves to the threshing floor. This is like if you imagine going into your house and pulling together all the papers. I don't know if you have this problem. I have this problem. Lots and lots of papers, right? Papers that need to be shredded. And you pull all these papers together and you got a big stack and you imagine all these papers saying, look how strong we are. Look how united we are. We're all standing here together. Right through the shredder. That's the image that he gives here. Yes, they are all standing together like sheaves, ready to be shredded on the threshing floor. Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion. For I will make your horn iron, and I will make your hooves bronze, and you shall beat in pieces many peoples, and you shall devote their gain to the Lord, their wealth to the Lord of the whole earth. Now this, of course, has not yet come. This has never come from Israel, and it is not right for the church to take this on as our task. And why is that? We are not being disobedient to God and God's commands here, but because this is a time of grace. This is the time of invitation. This is the time in which God is calling the nations unto himself. He's calling people into the wedding feast. But there will come a time when judgment will come upon the world, and people will call out and ask for the rocks to fall on them rather than come under the wrath of God and his holy ones. We sang A Mighty Fortress earlier. I might have bookmarked it here. I did. You know, it says that, dost ask whom that may be, this is God, the man of God's own choosing, dost ask whom that may be, Christ Jesus, it is he, Lord Sabaoth his name. What does that mean, Sabaoth? It means Lord of hosts. The image is of Jesus arrayed with his millions upon millions of fiery angels who are powerful and his armies ready to do his bidding. These angels who on the day of resurrection will come into the world, will gather up his people, rescuing them and bring about justice in the name of Christ. This is the victory to which we belong, and this is the victory which we anticipate. What we are doing now is we are calling people to come over to the right side. We're saying, look, the king is extending his grace. We were sinners like you. Come, come. He is warning us. He is calling us. He is telling us that the day of judgment is coming. You do not know. You do not understand the thoughts of the Lord. You don't understand his plan. But you know what? God has revealed his plan. He has told us his plan in the fullness of time. His Son has come and revealed God's will for our salvation. And so that's God's call to us here, a call to wait, a call to persevere, a call to stay and remain in the Lord. So how do you wait? How do you persevere? How do you continue to invite even your enemies to come and to know the Lord Jesus, that they might have justice in him instead of justice on themselves? How do you continue on under the hardest and even the most difficult circumstances? Here's how. You remember God's promises, and you remember that they were promised by God. You remember what he has said. You remember what he has said about Zion. You remember what he has said about peace. You remember what he has done in Jesus. You remember the resurrection. You remember the cross. And you say, I will persevere. I will carry on. I will strive and continue because I belong to the Lord. Because I know his plan. Because I know the end. And I will be okay. I'm willing to let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. I want to close by reading to you a prayer that you'll find in Calvin's commentaries on the beginning of Micah 4. Grant, Almighty God, that as thou hast been pleased to erect the throne of thy Son among us, we may rely on his protection and learn to resign ourselves wholly to thee, and never turn aside here and there, but with true obedience so submit ourselves to the King, who has been appointed by thee, that he may own us as his legitimate people and so glorify thy name, that we may not at the same time profane it by an ungodly and wicked life, but testify by our works that we are really thy subjects, and that thou attainest full authority over us, so that thy name may be sanctified, and thy spirit may really guide us, until at length thy Son, who has gathered us when we were awfully gone astray, gather us again to that kingdom which he has purchased for us by his own blood.